Lord. Everybody, you may be seated. In Revelations, the 10th chapter, actually the 11th chapter, we see where John is instructed to measure the temple of God, the altar and all that worship there. He's given a rod to measure all the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. The scripture tells us that he says this, I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Again, we find another scripture in Zechariah that says, and I lifted my eyes and saw, behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, what are you doing? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see that it is what its width and what its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said unto him, run, say to the young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. And the Lord gave me these scriptures a few minutes ago just in reference to, they're not really even a part of what I'm going to speak about tonight, but they do speak about a measuring line. Any carpenter, anyone in the trades knows that you've got to find square. You've got to find where the beginning is and where the beginning ends. We have to know what the standard is. If you have somebody that goes into a building and tries to, let's say, Brother Andrew, you've got somebody using a metric wrench versus a standard wrench, and that's about as far as I know. If you use the wrong wrench on the wrong bolt, you're probably going to strip the bolt. And that's not fun. And so it's important to use the right tools, which we have the Word of God, which we know. But also, what is the measure by which we are, that by which we are ruled, by which we are governed, by which we are judged by? What is the standard that is the golden rule? What is the source of the church of the workings of God, what is the place where it all begins and where it all ends? And it's the Word of God. Let it forever be settled. The Bible says that if any man or any angel preach anything other than what is written, the Bible is very strong in its wordage, and it says, let him be accursed. And so tonight, we are going to talk about the importance of the Word of God. I referenced Psalm 19 and didn't really give it any context, so I appreciate them putting it up. But I just want to take these words from the entire book of Psalms 19, or the chapter. And my message tonight is, your words, Lord, are spirit and life. So hopefully you have a little study guide in front of you, because today we're going to talk about teaching. And as Pastor mentioned, he asked me to be the director of education. And so what does that mean? Well, what that means is that it's my responsibility as delegated through the man of God, through the authority of God, that I represent the standard, that I represent truly what this church believes, what our pastor preaches. And everything tonight I have run by him, because he is our authority in this word, in this body of Christ that we answer to. If you don't answer to anyone, then you, the Bible calls you foolish, because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And how can we look at the wonders of this world and all that God has done and not recognize there is a creator. And that creator left his words for us to live by. And so we're going to talk about the word of God and how we deliver it in this church. So number one, in Hosea 4 and 6, it says, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. If you don't know what the plumb line is, if you don't know what the standard is, if you don't know what the truth is, then you're going to be lost. And I'm not necessarily talking about salvation, although that is very true. If you don't know where you are and where you need to go, you're going to be like me when I was dating Sister Melissa, headed toward Ohio, and she lived in Greenfield, and I had literally went around, and I'm using the word literally correctly, I had literally went around 465 three times, lost, trying to find her because I didn't know where I was. This was back in the day that GPSs weren't as prevalent on phones as they are now. And now my phone just automatically knows to switch to GPS when I get in the driver's seat. Because Paul doesn't know where he's going. It's a spatial tumor in my head. I've never been able to get rid of it. And it inhibits me from figuring out where I'm going. And this weekend, we're going to an addiction conference. And I asked one of the brothers to drive because you don't want me driving. I'll end up driving 40 miles an hour on an interstate, and I'll be just absolutely in la-la land driving towards Kentucky, and we're headed to Urbana. That's because I don't have a good sense of direction. But the one thing that God has blessed me with, and I've never, ever asked, but the Bible tells us that God will make room. God will make room for a man's gifts. And his calling. I've heard over the years many men and women wanting and seeking things in the house of God, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with ambition in the house of God. But when you have a calling in your life, God will make room for your gifts. It's just like every place I go, I end up teaching. Now that doesn't mean I'm the best teacher in the world. It just means I love to do it. Because God doesn't pick the qualified, he qualifies the called, if that makes any sense. You know, he picked Moses, who stuttered and who often wondered why God put him in that position as an authority. And God didn't even want to use Aaron because he was good enough with the stuttering man of God, but yet he was so apprehensive about his stuttering that he asked for someone to speak for him, and God said, you're good enough, but yet he still pressed. Sometimes if you're looking to be good enough, then you'll never meet that mark, but God qualifies you when he calls you. It doesn't mean you're the best. It just means that you're willing, and that's what God is looking for. Number two, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear except they be sent? So tonight I'm asking, who is sent? Who is called? Are you called? Are you being sent? And if you're called and you are being sent, what are you going to take? What are you going to say? What are you going to speak? And where are you going to go? It says, how beautiful are the feet of them that, and I gave you the answer there already, that preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet. It's interesting. Was he really commenting about the apostles' nasty feet? Or was he referencing what feet do is that they take you somewhere? How beautiful are those that carry the gospel, that carry the good news of Jesus Christ? How blessed are those that take their time and their energy to tell someone about a Savior that died for our sins. How beautiful are the feet of those that do that. And so my responsibility and my calling in God is to teach and to preach and to exhort and to admonish. over the last couple of years, the Lord has blessed Sister Runyon and I with the ability and the wherewithal to preach a couple of Bible studies, and the Lord has blessed. Pastor and I have talked about this. My true calling is not preaching. I don't feel that. My true calling is I love to teach. Today I had 10 patients, I think, that came by my house, and I taught all day long. I listened and I taught. I listened and I exhorted. I listened and I gave instruction, or I gave comments, or I gave suggestions. That's where my passion is, because I love people to grow and to feel supported while they're growing. As I was a young person, I remember there were very few mentors that I had in my life, but I did have a few. And often, I think a passion has developed out of me, just this need that I saw in the house of God for teachers and mentors and guides, because not everybody wants to take the time, because the Bible says, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. It's messy to teach Bible studies. It's messy to teach new converts. It's messy to get phone calls where this happens and that happens. It's messy when you're sitting across from somebody and they smell like pot, and it's in your house and they leave and you can smell it 3 days later. But what a blessing it was that you brought somebody into the house, that you were able to minister to them the gospel of peace. And so the fruit of righteousness in number 3 is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I don't know about you, but I want to have wisdom in my life. Why does it say that he that winneth souls is wise? Because for you to be a soul winner, you've got to learn to minister to a multitude. The Bible says a mixed multitude left Egypt. When they fished off the side of the boat, did they just bring in trout or mahi-mahi or sturgeon? Or did they get everything that was swimming by at that time? Everything. Some fish you ate, some fish you did not. According to Jewish law, if it had a mouth on the bottom, it was a bottom feeder. It wasn't kosher. You threw it back. Had to be a top feeder, because top feeders eat the bugs at the top. Bottom feeders eat all the stuff at the bottom. Octopuses, shrimp, all of those are considered non-kosher food. So they had to sort through all of those fishes to make sure that they were taking care of what they caught. There were fish, big fish, small fish. There were fish that you dealt with in different ways. And it's like we are fishers of men. And so it's our responsibility to be wise, because there are times that you tackle a topic and there's sometimes you just let it alone. Because until a person is ready to hear, that if you push too quick, too hard, too fast, then you can turn them off. So he that winneth souls is wise. Sometimes you've got to let some things go just so you can get one little nugget in there that can grow and their faith can grow. Because how can they hear without a preacher? And the word of God is the faith that grows in us. We don't make the faith grow. We're not responsible to save them. We're not responsible to make their faith grow. We're just there to plant the seed. Some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. But how can he increase unless the body of Christ is delivering the word of God to the people? Number 4, teaching is a means by which disciples of Jesus are transformed in order to become more like Christ. This isn't just we show up, and nothing against fundraising. In fact, I'm thinking about having one, because I'd like to put a track rack out there with all kinds of tracks on it, and the UPC likes to make a little money off their tracks. And so I might even do a little fundraiser, so I'm not against that. But we're not here to fundraise. We're not here for clubs. We're not here for anything other. Now, all that's a good part and a good supplement, and parties and all those things are great. Please don't misunderstand. But we're here ultimately to preach the gospel so that men's souls can be saved. Now, we have to put fluff and whipped cream around it and do all those kind of things. You know, we got to, you know, reach the lost and be wise. And sometimes you have to hide Easter eggs to get an Easter egg, which is a lost soul. Number five, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And this is where the power of the Holy Ghost really is so essential. Because when you are led by the Spirit, there are times that God will prick in you in your heart. How did Sister Runyon and I teach over 100 12-week Bible studies in a couple-year period? Because we were always looking for that little nugget, that little tug at the line. Men, women that fish, how exciting it is to see that little tug on the line. Get that little tug. Man, you're sitting there drowsing off, and suddenly you see that tug, and you're like, okay, do we reel fast? Do we reel slow? Do I pull it? What do I do? Well, wisdom will help you learn. Do I set the hook? Do I let him play around with the bait for a little bit? But as fishers of men, if you're always looking for the opportunity, I sat at a table of Christians the other day. I am so pious right now. And I got my card, church card out, and in front of a bunch of people of God, I gave my card to the waiter. I felt good about myself. Actually, I had to borrow it from Melissa. But it's always being ready. And there's been many opportunities. I'm just teasing. There's been many opportunities I've missed that chance. But always looking for an opportunity, not to doctrine them into the ground, but to say, hey, I've heard about that. Let's talk about that. Find some common ground with individuals so that you can preach and teach to them. Number six, for the time is coming that when people will not endure sound doctrine. The Bible talks about doctrines of devils. We're living in a time where I think this is a great example of doctrines of devils. I'm seeing things being believed and preached that have no basis in any kind of reality that I understand. Bizarre things, weird things, off-the-line things. I've seen people do things to absolutely sabotage the good works of people, of governments, of men and women to push their own agenda, knowing that it was the wrong thing to do. Doctrines of devils are permeating our culture. Who's going to stand up with the standard but the people of God? So up here in the front, I have a display, and I'd like you to come by after church and just look through. We've got everything from a one-hour Bible study in a bag. This is kind of more for youth. 1 hour teaches the new birth experience. Pentecost, it's for you. A one-hour Bible study. Into His Marvelous Light, one-hour Bible study. Exploring God's Word, 12 weeks. Then we've got new converts classes for discipleship, books on prayer. We've got deep books on doctrine. And so as we go forward, we're going to promote the standard of what we believe and are convicted and know to be the truth of God's word. And so because we've got to push against the wall that we are facing today in this world, and that is doctrines of devils, people that are not enduring. And notice the word endure. It would be easy to compromise. I'm 59 years old. I've been through a lot of church. And I've seen churches head very conservative to the point of extreme, very liberal to the point of extreme, become indifferent, which I don't know where that is, and those that kind of stay centered in the middle. I've been in all of those churches. I've been in churches where if you breathe wrong, you got called into the pastor's office, and I've got other churches that you could pretty much do whatever you wanted to do, and it was fine as long as you paid your tithes and came to church. In all that time, I had to decide for myself, because the Bible does tell me that I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I can't drink the purple Kool-Aid just because it's offered. Did you guys should check your water before you start drinking that? Okay. So it's important that we know what the truth is and stand on it. So I'm going to flip a little bit real quick. If you turn the page, and we'll get back to the questions. I'd like to read in your hearing the official doctrinal statement of this church. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. But as we go forward, this is the basis on which the foundation of this church is. The Bible. We believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God and the authority of salvation and Christian living. It is the go-to standard. It is the plumb line by which we are saved. There's no supplement. There's no add-on. There's no addendum. There's no idiot's guide to the Bible. It's the pure word of God, and that's what we use. I wish I would have thought about it, and if somebody will send me an email or text me, there is an amazing 2.5-hour video. It's kind of academic. But the leading authority in this world is an archivist for the Bible. And the Bible is one of the most studied books in the world. And for some of you that say, well, I'm not sure I think or know that the Bible is accurate, or that the Bible translation we have at this point is truly accurate, I will tell you, if you listen to this and listen to the data and the scientific research that has went into the fact that, one, I don't even need the proof, because if God could create the heavens and the earth and black holes in the universe, I'm sure he could put in my hands the right translation. I don't think that's too hard for him to do. But let's say you do have a question. The Bible is the most duplicated book from antiquity, and going back to the very beginning, books that we have found that were about 100 AD, the accuracy of the Bible is profoundly accurate. Yes, there are A's and A's and the's in there that lend to the context, because the Hebrew language doesn't have A, A's and the's. But as far as the context of the Word of God, it is the pure Word of God. There is the book of Homer. Anybody ever do that in English? Homer's Odyssey, all those books. There's two copies of Homer's Odyssey, two or three copies in the world. There are hundreds, if not thousands, actually thousands of copies of old manuscripts. And what's interesting about the Word of God is that 100 years after the events of Jesus Christ, we find one of the first translations or the first copies of the New Testament. Think about it. Only 100 years from the actual event. We have events that we don't even know about that happened 100, 200, 300 years ago, and the Bible accurately depicts what happens within 100 years in the latest copy that we've found. And so the copy is not too far from the events, because, again, think about 100 years ago. Do you have books on your shelf that detail what happened 100 years ago? No. But the Word of God, again, was translated. The first translation we see was about 100 years after the birth of Jesus Christ and the life. There is one God who has revealed himself as Father through his Son in redemption as the Holy Ghost by emancipation. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He is both God and man. We firmly stand on that in this church. Everyone has sinned and needs salvation. Salvation comes by grace through faith based on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is one sheep. There's one shepherd, there's one sheepfold, there's one door to the sheepfold. There's only one. There's only one way to salvation. About the gospel. Saving gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sin, was buried, and rose again. We obey the gospel, and their scriptures are there, by repentance, death to sin, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the burial, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial sign of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, or a resurrection. And the scriptures are listed there. As Christian living, as Christians, we are to love God and others. We should live a holy life inwardly and outwardly and worship God joyfully. The supernatural gifts of the Spirit, including healing, are for the church today. And finally, the future. Jesus Christ is coming again to catch away his church. In the end will be the final resurrection and the final judgment. The righteous will inherit eternal life and the unrighteous eternal death. That is the official yardstick, plumb line, measure of the doctrines of our church. Number 7 on the first page. Many gifts. The Bible talks about having gifts that differ in prophecy. This is talking about there are many ministries amongst the church in the body of Christ. There are gifts in grace, in ministry. I'll go over these again. In teaching, in exhorting, giving. So having gifts that differ in prophecy, in grace, in mercy, in teaching, exhorting, and giving. Teaching is a gift that everyone can have a part in. Not everybody is a pastor. Not everybody is a prophet. But everyone can prophesy the word of God. And what I mean by that is you can read from the word of God that he's coming soon, and you are reading a prophetic verse from God. We can walk in grace. We can walk in the ministry, which is servanthood. To serve is ministry. Ministry is to serve. In teaching, how shall they hear without a preacher, without a teacher? In exhortation, which is teaching with intent, teaching with purpose, teaching for growth, teaching for exhortation, teaching for transformation, and in giving. Number 8, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is the Great Commission that we are to teach. We are to teach. Say, well, when am I qualified to teach? As soon as you realize that it is your calling to teach. Now, some would back up and say, well, don't you have to repent, be baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost? That definitely helps. Because if you don't drive a Camaro and you start trying to sell a Camaro, it's kind of hard to sell something that you haven't experienced. But I have seen people that believe this and start teaching it, and in the midst of teaching it, they got the Holy Ghost. They repented of their sins. I would recommend that you try him first. But as soon as you come into a place of repentance, man, you can teach about repentance. That God saved me and he turned me around. As soon as you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can teach about the Holy Ghost. Now, you could teach about it before, but I would recommend that instead of selling Tide, you use it first so that you can tell people Tide works, right? So when are you qualified to teach? You are qualified to teach as soon as you experience and know what the truth is to some level. Say, well, what if I don't know the answers? I still don't know all the answers. And now at 59, I have more questions because there are deeper things in the Word of God that I wish I knew. I wish I would have spent time digging because this is a journey. No, I'm not looking for new truths that will save me. I already have those. But the Bible talks about deeper things in my walk with God. I am assured of my salvation. I'm assured that I have the new birth experience. I know the tabernacle plan. I remember, Pastor, years ago, there used to be 12-week Bible studies over the tabernacle plan. You remember those, Brother Mike? Yeah, they were a little tedious. They were a little dry. But I know every instrument in the tabernacle plan, and I know how it fits into the new birth experience and all points to Jesus Christ. The laver of water, the altar of incense, which is the Holy Ghost, the brazen altar, and all those things, all are types and shadows of the New Testament new birth experience. All right, number 9, I command thee this day. I encourage you today. I'm hopeful that you will today. I'm praying real hard you would. No, it says, I command you this day. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. I'll read this again. When thou liest down, and when thou risest up, Deuteronomy 6 and 7. So when should you teach? I command thee this day, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them, what? The words of God, the law of God. When thou sittest in thy house, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So when is the appropriate time to teach the word of God? Anytime. Anytime there is a willing, hungry vessel. One of my favorite statements that I use in therapy a lot is, when the student arrives, the teacher appears. Now, what I love about that statement is you can be both the student and the teacher at the same time. But begin to look for students, because you already know enough to be a teacher. And this word of God tells us we are commanded to teach. Number 10, it is commanded that you teach, you preach, and exhort. Now, I didn't formulate this question on the bottom because it got cut off, I guess. I have a yes or no hanging out there right in the middle of everything. Here's the question. Are you commanded to teach Bible studies, to exhort, an hour Bible study, a two-day Bible study, 12-week Bible study, whatever is appropriate? Are we commanded to teach? I left that question for you to answer according to the answers that you see above. Does the word of God require us to teach? Billy Sunday was a inner city missionary in Chicago in the 1900s, and he said, preach the gospel everywhere you go, and if necessary, use words. I love that, because we are living epistles read of all men. And so, yes, you can, I would recommend that you, you're welcome to take, ask me on my Bible study, because I'm sort of protective of that one, and I'm using it right now. But there's a lot of things up here. If you'd like a sample of it, please take it. But we're going to start providing you the resources where you can, if I could, I'd buy everybody a home Bible study, but I kind of think you need to invest that money so that you have some skin in the game. Because I have done that before, and to limited excess. And I'm not certainly not judging anybody, but I think if you spend, it's $30, $20 for the manual, and $10 for the flip chart, or vice versa. So it's about $30. $30 to help someone's life be absolutely changed. Or $1.50. I can get you a Bible study in a bag. I can give you 1 hour Bible studies. It is our responsibility as we go forward in the church. My job is to promote and to encourage individuals to learn. I will teach you the first 1 or 2 Bible studies so that you have a living example of how to teach it, and then you go do it your way. But we have an established curriculum that is endorsed by this church. And so if you represent this church, this is the curriculum that we use. Because, again, if anyone preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. This is what this church stands for and believes. And so we'll help you get it. We'll help you help get that to you. In this, you'll see that there is a survey. I love surveys. The marriage retreat, I think, was grumpy at me because I sent him one that had 280 questions. And so this is from Becoming a Contagious Christian. It is certainly not a scientific survey at all. But what it does is it basically finds about six or seven different evangelistic styles. Confrontational, Peter, Billy Graham, Chuck Colson, intellectual, Paul, Josh McDowell, Kennedy, the Alpha Course, testimonial style, the blind man, Corey Ten Boom, Joni Erickson Tada, interpersonal, Matthew, Becky Pippard, Joe Aldrich, some of these names I don't know. But I know the first one. Invitational style, Andrew and Philip. Woman at the Well and Ruth Graham. And finally, the serving style, Dorcas and Mother Teresa. Not everybody is going to stand on the corner. Not everybody's going to walk up to somebody at a restaurant. You have a style, and God will work through your style to reach people. I'm biggest introvert I know, and there are times I even surprised myself when I handed that young man the card when we were at the restaurant. That is way outside of my comfort zone. But when I look at the demons in this world and the doctrines of devils that are permeating this culture, it was like something inside of me said, give that young man a card. Because we are living in the last days, and people are getting caught away by doctrines of devils and by untruths and by fake news and by false religions. Who's going to tell them? It's us. It's us. So please take an opportunity to, I'm going to make a chart similar to the one Sister Bree made. We have a goal this year. We'd like to achieve 100 Bible studies. And that is not 12 weeks. That is if you sit down and you use the Word of God, you use the doctrines of this church, and you teach a 20-minute Bible study, a 15-minute Bible study, where you put a seed in someone's life. We're going to put a check mark that our goal is 100 contexts where people hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The one-hour Bible study up here talks about the new birth experience. It's 1 hour. On a lunch, have that in your lunchbox, men. If you have some guy that asks you, hey, what do you believe? Just say, hey, by the way, I've got a little Bible study here. We can fill it out 20, 30 minutes. We can get it done at lunch. Man, come and tell me and we'll mark it. Because the more we spread this gospel, it's the law of the harvest. You plant one seed, and guess what happens? You get more than what you planted. Man, I'd love to find a family like the Biddles. You all don't, maybe you don't understand this, but when we were at Moriah and one day a city moved into this church, we got a new zip code because of them. And it was amazing because they all were lovers of Jesus Christ and they wanted to grow, and it fired Moriah up. We were there before and it was fine, but it got fired up after you all came. And so imagine if we find another Biddle family out there that is looking and searching for the Word of God, or even if it's that one new lady that came, one or 100, it doesn't matter. We got to fill this place up, folks, because Jesus is coming soon. Amen.
Shall they hear? Yeah, it should be preach. Yeah. I forgot my study guide at home. I walked out without it, so I put all these on here from memory. So thank you for catching up.
Thank you all.